All right. Well, let me see. Since you're going to be sitting down for the next 3 hours, I'm just kidding, okay? Don't walk out on me. You won't be too long. But I'm going to ask you, if you would please open your Bibles to the book of Acts. And if you can stand, if you want to, Acts 26. We're going to read two verses. Acts 26, 18, and then we're going to jump to verse 28. Acts 26, 18, and then we'll also read Acts 26, 28. Okay? Acts 26, 18, he says, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Then we'll go to this, probably one of the most darkest, saddest verses in the Bible. Verse 28. He says, then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Let's pray. God, thank you for being with us. Please open our eyes to see your truths. And thank you again for Faith Baptist Tabernacle. Thank you for their love and their commitment to reach not just their community with the gospel, but go to the ends of the world. And thank you for allowing me, my family, to be supported by them. And we pray these things in the name of your son, Jesus. Amen. You may have a seat. You know, I like all God's word, but here in Acts 26, we see the Apostle Paul giving his testimony of how he came to know the Lord. And he does that a few times. And now here before King Agrippa and many authorities, I would say from the government. And, I don't know about you. You know, what gets you excited? I know in Uruguay, people get also passionate about a soccer game, you know, and about sports. I call it soccer. I say that's Uruguay's religion. But people are so, they get so excited and emotional and they just about a game. I don't know about you, but I say to me, I love to hear about how someone came to know the Lord and what God is doing, what God has done in their lives. But the second reason I love Acts 26, and I believe it's because the Apostle Paul here, he gets very, very specific instructions from Jesus himself as to what was to be his main responsibility. And some of you know that it could be very, very mess. It could be very messy if you get a job and you don't know what you're supposed to do, right? If you had a job, you got a job description, right? And if you didn't get, got a job and you didn't get a job description, it was a mess, right? And so here the Apostle Paul gets a job description. And those of you that, you have a job, I'm sure that you like to see, well, what is your number one responsibility? And then what comes second? And what is third? And maybe if you already finished 1, 2, and 3, well, what could you do? What else can you do? I think that's very important, right, in a secular job. Well, in as far as the ministry goes, I am so glad that this is here. And Apostle Paul, that great missionary, got very specific instructions as to what his main responsibility was. And pretty much Jesus said, look, Paul, you're going to see many needs. There are many needs. You know, as a missionary, I never thought I would ever see so many needs. Really needs. Not made up needs. Real needs. And, there are needs here as well. I'm sure of that. And, but when I think in the year 2001 and 2002, you know, I go back and some people even tremble in Uruguay as they look at those terrible, I would say not bad years, those were terrible years. In our church, out of the whole church, one person had a permanent job. Nobody else had a job. And my wife and I, when we started, our people were going hungry. And so we had some savings. So we would go to the border with Brazil because it was much cheaper. And we'll buy big sacks of rice and flour. And we got oil, and we will make baskets and then give to our people. But the word got around, and soon we had a line. We had people coming all over all the time to our house asking for. And I told Will, well, as long as we have, we will continue to give. I'll never forget this day. One morning, this lady came up. Now, in Uruguay, you don't ring the bell. Or you don't knock on the door, but over there, this is the way you call somebody in a house. You go like this. And first, all the dogs come out. And this, which is true. But then I listened. This lady was calling. So I went out, and this maybe 21, 22-year-old lady, she said, you know, sir, I know that, you know, you give to people, food, and, you know, I'm not here to ask you for anything free. So I'm gonna ask you for help, but I can work. Look, I can pick up all those leaves. I can, on your yard, if you want me to do something inside. He said, but you know what? He says, my 4-year-old daughter has been, since yesterday, she's been asking me for a piece of bread. All I want to go back is give her a piece of bread. And, I remember I gave her the bread of life. And then we gave her some money to get something for the little one. And, so many needs. We get to see many needs. And however, it's important to know, you know, what is our main responsibility? And please pray for your missionaries, even as a church. We can start doing things that are important instead of doing the most important task. And as missionaries, you know, we have a book in 1971, a Gustavo Gutierrez. This theology was born in Latin America. I'm sure your pastor knows about it. And he wrote a book in 1971 that is every pastor, no matter what denomination, will have a copy of it. And this is called A Theology of Liberation. And let me tell you just one phrase so you can catch what this book is all about. It says, let the social needs of the people dictate the agenda of the church. Let the social needs of the people dictate the agenda of the church. Oh, how sad. What a tragedy. That so many churches, so many missionaries, so many people have adopted this crooked theology. But it says that our responsibility is to help the needy, to provide food or to give shelter or medical needs. And yes, we need to do all that. Of course we do, because we learned that from our Lord Himself, Jesus, He cared about physical needs, and those thousands of people, remember, were hungry, and He fed them, He gave them food. And He cared for those that were blind and were paralyzed, and so He cared. So the Apostle Paul, the same thing, and we have to do whatever we can as much as possible to help them with those needs. But we must know that we have a bigger responsibility than that, and that is to give people the gospel. To tell people about the Lord Jesus, to point out to them that they need the Savior. The Bible says in Matthew 16:26, for what should a man profit if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? So Jesus cared for physical needs. However, He cared more for their souls. And we have to do the same thing. You know, we need to care about people's eternal destiny. And that's why it says Lamentations 3:5, it says, my eyes affected my heart. That's why we need to look at people, you know, and see their needs. That's why Jesus said, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are already for harvest. But you know what? Our hearts will never be moved. We will never be compassionate. We will never be thankful enough for what God has done in us if we do not understand what is man's natural condition before Almighty God. If we do not understand what was our condition before we came to Christ. So let us concentrate here on this verse, on Acts 25, verse 18. And we notice, first of all, the first truth that we find here is that the unsaved people, the people that have not been saved, the natural man, okay, it says that they are blind. They are blind. Look at verse 18 again. It says to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light. You know, people, they have eyes, but they cannot see the truth. And you and I, by the way, were blind before we came to Christ. We were in spiritual darkness and we were on our way directly to hell. But somebody cared for us. Praise God. Somebody, God put somebody on your way and maybe gave you some literature or invited you to church. But one blessed day you recognized how wicked you were and call upon the Lord and He saved you. And but remember how unstable our life was before we came to Christ? Do you see how unstable people are, those that do not know the Lord? This, you see, have you met somebody blind? That's really hard, right? Now, think about somebody blind 2,000 years ago. If you know, if you read about Israel, especially the Jerusalem area, but if you've been in Israel, you know something is, and that is that there are many, 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 many rocks. Right? In fact, the Sea of Jerusalem, you know, you really got to be careful how you walk, or you need to be holding on. You could get really hurt if you're not careful because there are so many rocks. And think about somebody being blind 2,000 years ago. As soon as they walk out of the door, the ground was very unlevel, and there was a rock here, so they will bump into here and over there and here, and they were always hurt and bleeding. Isn't that a perfect analogy of our society today? Look around. Look how unstable marriages are. Look at their families. Look at your, sometimes our own family. And why? Because they need the Lord. They need the Lord. And they're hurting, they're bleeding, they're crying. And you know, Psalms 4:19, it says, the way of the wicked is as darkness. They know not what they stumble. That is the way of the unsaved. You know, they're always bumping into something and getting hurt. And sometimes, you know, in fact, religion sometimes will do good, will do that to blind people. Oh, I'll never forget, as a teenager, I was in Mexico City, and my sister took me to what they call the Virgin of Guadalupe church. You know, I remember we got there and it was thousands of people. And I noticed that they people walking in a very strange way. They were walking like this. They were coming like this and they had their rosary and saying their prayers. And I remember the going there, they're looking very attentive. And I noticed suddenly I see them. There was a stream of blood over there. And then I went up to the front where they were helping people to get up, and you can see their bones, and they were bleeding all over. My Well, my brother-in-law told me, yeah, he says some of those people need to go directly to the hospital. Oh, what a tragedy. How sad. They thought that somehow that was going to help them to get closer to God. But you and I know that that is not true. How sad, you know, to see people walking in darkness. But what a blessing it is to see people come out of darkness into the light. Isn't that true? You know, it says, and turn them from darkness to light. I can think just not long ago, I was here already in the States, and I got this photo sent to me, this picture, and it was from Carlos Meyer. This is one of the men at the rehab center, and he went. So he's pointing out, he put some little arrows, and he's saying, Pastor, look, this is my dad here, and here, this is my brother, and these are my two sisters. And we were there in the city. I went to Maldonado, and we had a meal together. Pastor, they had not heard of me for 5 years. But because of what God has done in me, God has saved me, and He's changing me, transforming me. My family were impressed to see what God has done in my life. Oh, what a blessing to see so many people transform, change. I'll never forget, you know, one day, this is many years ago, my wife and I were passing out literature close to the church, and nobody would come out because, you know, they look through the window, they know you're from a church or whatever. But we just kept walking, and we come to this house, and there's this couple sitting down, and I called them, and they came. They were not very glad, but they came. They were polite, and so we talked about the things of God, and the wife said, you know, thank you, but you know, we're okay. We don't need none of this stuff. And I said, let me give you some literature. I was giving her some tracts and some information about the church. And she said, no, thank you. Thank you. Don't waste that on us. You know, we're okay. And I looked at her and said, would you please take it? Why wouldn't you take it? So we don't need it. I said, one day you're going to need it. She grabbed it. And they went in. You know what? About 6 months later, my son, I was in a meeting, and my son Mark comes running and say, Dad, there's a big tall man waiting that wants to talk to you out there at the porch. And so I said, okay, I'll be there. And I did. There was a big tall man. So he looked at me and said, do you remember me? I said, well, yeah. I said, don't you live in such a city? Yes, that's me. And then he said, you know, sir, he said, I'm sorry, you know. I know when you came, we said that we were okay. And I want you to forgive us. You know, but we are a big mess. Oh, he says, you know, my wife already, we're already divorced. And she took off with my little boy you know, this morning I got up and I was going to do something crazy. And I was just about to do something crazy. But then I remember your visit. And I remember you gave us some literature, and I knew where my wife had put it. So I went and I grabbed it. And he had it right with him, and he said, and I read this here, sir, and he says that there's hope. Sir, would you please help me? I said, listen, I will be at your house in 10 minutes. I went there, and he got saved. And let me tell you, right after that, he said, well, I don't know. Can God still do something with my family, my wife, my kid? I said, well, we definitely will. Let's pray. And you know, the wife hated me. Oh, every time especially after she knew that he started, that he had made that commitment to Christ, and she was riding her bicycle, And when she saw the van, the church van, she would just go like this. But she kept pedaling. I said, one of these days there will be an accident. And so one day I stopped her. And I said, Alicia, why didn't you want to talk? And she said, you know, Pastor, let me warn you something. That man is fooling you. He will never change. And by the way, let me tell you, he thinks he wants to get me through religion. That's not going to happen. But time went on. And one day, about 3 months later, after that, that lady got saved. She said, now, after what I've seen in this man, and she got saved. Can I just tell you shortly? That little boy is one of the deacons in the main church. And that big tall man, he's with the Lord. He went to be with the Lord about 4 months ago. So when I think about, you know, people being pulled out of darkness into the light, I think of this. I'm not going to sing it because you'll walk out on me. But you probably know this song. It says, how beautiful to walk in the steps of the Savior, stepping in the light, stepping in the light. How beautiful to walk in the steps of the Savior, led in paths of light. But not only that, not only are people blind. Listen, could it get worse? Could it get worse than somebody being blind? Well, let's look at it. Look at verse 18. We start to read the whole verse. It says, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God. So not only are people blind, even worse, this says that they are, what? Under the power of Satan. Not all of them in the same degree, but unsaved people are under the power of Satan. We were under the power of Satan before we came to Christ. And you know what? Psalms 15:3, it says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Corrupt are they. They have done abominable iniquities. Oh, dear people, you know, the atheism, drugs, and suicide, they're holding hands. You're why so many people, so many suicides. It's like an epidemic. You know, we are just in a regular basis hearing people, neighbors. And you know what the sad thing? Some people that I spoke to about the Lord. Oh, I remember this particular man that the wife actually, one day she called on a Saturday and said, are you from the church? I say, yes, I'm the pastor. Okay. She goes, you know, somebody left a little booklet under my door. And you know, I'm not interested. I'm not into religion. But he says, you might be able to help my husband. And I said, okay. He said, can you come and see you can bring my husband back to his senses? And I said, okay, yes, give me your address. And I'll be there this week. He said, no, can you come today? I said, okay, I will go. I'll be there in half an hour. Okay, he says, I'm not going to be there. So you have a nice, quiet time with him. He says, okay, so I did. So I showed up and I went and I called and so he came out and he had a rope in his hand. And, don't laugh, it's a sad story, okay? But, I asked him, do you have a horse? He said, no. Okay, you have a cow. No, sir. So what are you doing with a rope? He said, oh, I'm just getting it fixed and I'm going to go and hang myself. I said, you're kidding. No. Hey, can we talk? Yes, come in. We sat down there and we sat down and I shared Christ with him and I was quoting him scripture and made him read scripture and sometimes I hugged him and sometimes I felt like slapping him. And we went through all these emotions, and I thought sometimes, oh, he's gonna get saved, and I would tell, yes, I know what you're telling me. Yes, Satan has done great damage in you and your family, and you have gotten a little taste of hell, and now Satan wants to take you with you for all eternity, but God has sent me here, and you're listening to God's voice, and God, this could be a crucial day, and I thought he would almost get saved, that he would get saved, but he did not. How sad to hear the next day in the news that he was hanging from the bus stop. And how sad. You know, who is behind that? Who is behind suicide? And Satan. Oh, how sad. What a tragedy. I cannot think any, can you imagine anything more terrible than go and present yourself before your Creator with your own blood in your hands? Satan is deceiver. And people need the Lord. Yeah, the Bible says, in whom the God of this world has blinded the mind of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ shall shine upon them. And let me tell you this morning, if you are here and you're still not being saved, oh, let me tell you, Satan can do tremendous damage to your life. And you can end up in hell. But that's not what God wants. And that's why you're here. And the fact that you're here this morning, that shows that your interest. And God has brought you here. It's not that because somebody invited you. The Holy Spirit. And He wants you to get saved. Well, you know, when we think about what Satan is doing, what about those people that are loading these guns and they're going and shooting people that they never met? Who's behind them? Satan. What about those that put all this dynamite around their bodies and they blow themselves up to hurt as many people and kill as many people as possible? Satan. The unsaved people are under the power of Satan, and they can do awful things. And we were there. How we ought to be so thankful. But one last thing. Not only are people blind, not only are they under the power of Satan, not all of them at the same degree, but the last thing is that unsaved people are going to hell for all eternity. Let's go back and read. To open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified, that is, in me. Have you realized that everybody that you have met this week, every single person that you have met, they're either going to go to heaven or to hell? I will never forget this man. He used to cut wood and as a business. And so one day I was driving with him in the car, and he said, "Pastor, you know, you can point out to any of those trees and I could tell you how much wood I could get out of it. How many meters of wood?" So I said, "What about that one?" And then he'll say, "So many." I don't know. You know, he was telling me, well, I don't know how he could be proved, but you know what I'm saying is, when we look at people, what do we see? What do we see? Some of you of us don't even take the time to look at people. We're just passing them by. But we need to look at people and realize that they're either saved or unsaved. They're on the way to heaven or to hell. And we need to talk to them about the Lord. We need to have compassion on them. And as I close, okay, you know, I just think how sad what happened here in Acts 26. The Apostle Paul, he shares, especially to King Agrippa. And here Paul is challenging him to become a believer. Then he says, "Then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." He almost got saved. Almost. But he was eternally lost. At least as far as we know from this verse. Maybe he believed God later. We don't know. Maybe he got saved. You know, there are so many people that are very, very close to get saved. But they are not saved. And they will end up in hell. There are so many people. They've been at church. They have heard the gospel. They almost became believers. But they are as lost as everybody else that is going to go to hell. Don't you be one of them. Don't you be one of them. Oh, what a tragedy. Can you imagine that you're going to be there? I almost got saved. But you're going to be lost forever. We need to have compassion on those that do not know the Lord. Spurgeon, Charles Spurgeon, said, and I pray that that will be our attitude. This is some maybe 145 years ago. He says, if sinners will be damned, at least let them leap to help of our own bodies. And if they will perish, let them perish with our arms around their knees, imploring them to repent and get saved. If hell must be filled, at least let it be filled with the teeth of our exhortations, and let not one of them go unwarned and unprayed for. May God help us. Can we please bow our heads down and pray?